I'd like to give a little presentation, just very briefly, very sketchy, on the past, how this whole thing got started, particularly in the Midwest region, take you to where we are, where I think we are today, and then take a look at where we hope to be tomorrow, and by God's grace. So, structurally, the United States is divided into five regions. You are in what is known as the Midwest region. And like it or not, I happen to be the one who's, the whole thing fell on my lap. And I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it. But God has decided that that's my job. It's to direct the work of the navigators in the Midwest region. I really mean that. You know, it's a lot more fun to preach the gospel and give out bee rations than it is to get involved in a lot of the managerial things. Although I enjoy my job, I really feel that God has given me the peace and right now has equipped me to handle it. So I'm not complaining, but be reminded that you are where the action is, because you're in touch with people who need the Savior, and that's what it's all about. The structure is only a vehicle to accomplish the proclamation of the gospel. And I am willing to serve in this capacity as long as it accomplishes that objective, which is the proclamation of the gospel to the unsaved. So there are four other regional directors, one on the East Coast, known as that's the Northeast region. Bob Lewis has that. I have 11 states in my region, and I forget what Bob has. And then down in the Southwest is Don Lanier. And in the Rocky Mountain region, which is really not the Rocky Mountain region, but it runs from Oregon all the way down to Texas, and kind of that strip through the center there, that's known as the Rocky Mountain region. That's Jerry White. And then California is a region in and of itself. And so there are five of us who are known as regional directors, and we work for the U.S. divisional director, and it's our job, our responsibility to direct the work of the navigators in the U.S. And of course, that's a large part of the Navigator ministry worldwide. And we feel a great responsibility, because not only are we responsible for directing the work in our particular regions, but we also take on the responsibility to sponsor various missionaries. For instance, our region, your region, the one that you are involved with, sponsors about, I think it's around 40 couples that like Bob and Marilyn Vedano, and they are assigned to a region. And they, when they do their furlough, they come home for furlough and so on, we try to accommodate them, and we try to provide them with opportunity to minister and to raise their financial support. And so Bob ties in with our region when he comes home. And so we feel a big responsibility, and we thank the Lord for it. It's a lot of fun to be involved in this way. So that's the regional structure, the past. You know, where have we come from? Well, prior to 1960, the navigators were just a very, very dinky little outfit, you know, probably, you know, 20, 25 staff running around talking about spiritual multiplication. Same thing that we talk about today. The only problem was that that's exactly what was happening, at least in Lauren Sandy's mind. Lauren had taken over the presidency after Doss had drowned in the mid-50s. And as he was looking into the 60s, he began to discover that that's what was happening, that generally speaking, we were talking about spiritual multiplication, and we were not doing it. We were not demonstrating that it would work. And so Lauren got the idea to put a man on the road, namely Leroy Imes, and Leroy's job was to demonstrate that spiritual multiplication would work. He would demonstrate, first of all, to our own staff, who knew it in theory, but in practice we really hadn't stayed long enough in one spot to demonstrate it. And so Leroy's job was to go leave headquarters, go out into the field, and to get started in this whole thing of spiritual multiplication, so we'd have some models to see. And he arrived over in the Midwest, in Omaha, Nebraska, and he began to minister to single collegiates, students. And it was primarily students. In fact, Dr. Bob Bremner, who's one of my directors in Iowa, was around at that time, came into contact with the NAVs at that time, and he went to Leroy and he said, "Now, Leroy, I need you to train me, to help me." And Leroy said, "Well, I'm sorry, Dr. Bob, we don't help couples. We don't train couples." And that was the thinking at that time. We were not involved with couples the way we are today. And Bob pursued him and beat on his door. And finally, Leroy relented. He said, "Well, I can't train you." But he said, "We've got a young fellow coming out of the military who needs to go to school. And since you live in a college town, why don't we send him to live in your basement and he can go and get his education and he can teach you some navigator principles." Now, Dr. Bob is a mature physician. And here's this young guy coming out of the military and he's going to teach Dr. Bob disciple-making principles. And that's what happened. Chuck Strittmatter went and lived in Dr. Bob's basement for a while. And he helped Dr. Bob, and that kind of opened up a whole other avenue. But Leroy, generally speaking, I think we could attribute the development of our collegiate work directly to Leroy. What Leroy did back there in the early 60s is, generally speaking, what we're doing today in our collegiate ministries. And he launched us on those isolated manpower pools. Concentrate your resources on that opportunity and develop your leadership. And I think it was in Leroy's mind that if we did that, then eventually it would begin to spread into other areas. And of course, we're sitting here today probably as a result, if not directly, indirectly, of that kind of thinking. Now, Jack Mahol arrived back in Chicago in about the early 60s, I think about 1960. And his assignment, he was sent out from headquarters. And his assignment was to go back to Chicago and start a ministry. And in those days, we didn't have any idea what that meant. You know, because we had worked with military, but when you went back to a city, where did you start? And a city like Chicago, you know, you need to hire two bodyguards and a hitman just to stay safe. And, you know, he was sent back there, and he started at Wheaton, and he did a little experimentation down there, and things began to happen. But at that time, see, back in the early 60s, there probably were not more than maybe 5 or 10, Warren, you'd probably know better, maybe 10 staff men at the most, in the whole of what's known as the Midwest now, which is an 11-state area from the Dakotas to Kansas and over to Michigan, Indiana. And it was very loosely structured. There was no structure at that time. And Jack got the first idea of forming a little region, having the staff come together and pray for one another and to keep from getting discouraged out there in the field, because everybody related back to headquarters in those days. And so we began this to see the formation of this regional concept. And things began to happen. We began to identify major campuses that we wanted to see our ministries on. We began to train some staff and get them over on that campus and to stay there for a while. And here we are about 15, 16 years later, and in the 11 states that this region represents, we are on every major campus except for two. And those two, I'm not sure that I'm all that inclined to go to at this particular point. Every major campus we are already operating on, except for two. And God has really blessed, gang, and we give all the credit, not to Leroy or to Jack or to Warren Myers or Chuck Strittmatter or Larry Blake or Russ Johnson or any of these men that have prayed and claimed promises, but we give the glory to God. And we're really thankful for what He's done. And we feel now that we are strategically located. We have a steady inflow of young, available people who are being trained as our staff, being trained for the mission field, who are beginning to move into cities and take jobs, who are beginning to reach out into the unreached areas of our cities. And we're excited. I think it's a tremendous thing. And it's fun to watch because you just stand back and watch God do it. We began about 3 years ago something which we have, for the sake of a better name, called the Alumni Ministry. One of the weaknesses we saw in our working on the college campus was, except for those people that stayed after graduation for intensive training, except for those, by and large, the people that we had led to Christ and discipled did not continue to disciple when they went into the business world. And as we began to review about a 10 or 15 year history, what we thought we would see is that we could go to, you know, Omaha, Nebraska or Podunk Center, and we'd see somebody who had graduated from one of our ministries off one of those campuses who would be doing a disciple-making ministry in that community. And that was our dream. That was our vision. But as we began to ask ourselves, where are they and who are they, we became very, very discouraged. Because we did not see our graduates who did not come for further training, we didn't see those graduates going out into industry, into business, and continuing in the disciple-making ministry. Now, I'm not talking about continuing in the faith, but I'm talking about continuing in a disciple-making ministry, reaching the lost and building up the saved. And that concerned us, so we began an alumni conservation program. That's the big thing these days, so a little ecology here and there. And what we did was we spotted four cities, put a staff man in, and then we told the alumni as they were graduating, look, if you want to go and work in your field of expertise, in the field that you've been trained for here at college, there's a staff man over there. And why don't you just go locate around him, get yourself an apartment, get into the business world, and he'll try and help you survive. And because he's going from one culture, and the university setting is a culture in and of itself, to another culture, which is the business world. And that's another culture in and of itself. And just as it's very difficult for Vedana to go from here to a foreign culture, it's just as difficult for a collegiate to go into the business world and really survive, to learn the culture, and not only to survive, but to make an impact. And so we have started these alumni ministries hoping that this will be a good transition and we'll be able to see our collegiate, and because we want to conserve that which we've put a lot of effort into. And we feel a stewardship responsibility before God to those alumni. We got a guy over on a college campus, he works with an alumni or a student for 4 years, and then the guy graduates and bails out. That's a poor investment. See, and many of you are supporting our collegiate workers, and I feel a stewardship responsibility to somehow figure out how to make that man's ministry more productive. And so we started this conservation program. And I can't give you the results as to where we are right now in terms of what's it leading us to. What have we learned? It's just too early to tell you. I can tell you one thing, and that is that it is very, very difficult to get a college student to transition to the business world and do much more than survive. They are not being as productive as what I feel we can be. And so we've got a whole ream of things to learn in this particular area. And I appreciate your prayers in that area. Because again, we've invested staff in that, which means money. In a lot of cases, your money, supporting those staff men in those cities. And I feel a responsibility toward you to make sure that we pull this thing off and that under God, we're investing our resources in the right opportunities. We probably have about 500 of these alumni tied in now. Into the cities, there's over 100 living in apartments up in Minneapolis. There's close to 100 in Chicago. Des Moines got about 50, and Kansas City's probably got 75. We started with Ken and Mary Lou down at Indianapolis. I don't even know what they've got down there. Detroit, and that'll be about it geographically. I think we've got enough fellas that they are the major pools where the kids can go and get jobs, and that's why we started in those particular cities because there was a good job market. Okay, the community work. We talked about the collegiate work. We're on every major campus. We're figuring out how to conserve our fruit. But what about this thing called the community work? You, couples, where are we in that? I don't know. I have no idea. It is one of the most dynamic, fluid things that it's like trying to get a hold of a polyethylene bag of jelly. I mean, you know, when you try to evaluate it or figure out where it is or where it's going. It is just all over the place, and I think that's great. I don't think we want to measure it, count it, or anything else. I think we want to be a resource to it. That is, we, the navigators, want to be a resource to you, the community work, where you are, and to help you do your ministry better. Okay? That's how I view the navigator relationship to you as couples. That we will be a resource to you to help you do what God has laid on your hearts where you are in your community. And I'm going to give you a chance for some questions in a little bit, but that's where we're at in this couple's ministry. For the future, what do I see for the future? Well, number one, just so you know what my priorities are, and these are not necessarily in order of priority, but these are priorities in my mind. Number one, we're going to continue to staff and develop our collegiate ministries. There's a lot of talk in the Navigators, and particularly with Navigator staff these days, that, man, the community is where it's at, and the couples are where it's at. And I agree with them. There's a lot of action there, but no more so than there was over on the college campus. And the facts are that the college campus was where God led us, and that's where God continues to give us our missionaries, amazingly enough. Most of our missionaries that are on the field today have come out of our collegiate ministry. And so we certainly don't want to abandon that. And since we don't have any more expansion to it, we'll stay right where we are. Not status quo, but we'll continue to staff and develop, further develop, our campus ministries. What I would like to see is that we would now begin to make some penetration at the teaching levels on a college campus, which we've never really done in any concerted effort. And so there's lots to be done on our college campuses, and we're going to continue along those lines. Secondly, we're going to continue to develop our alumni ministries, these little collecting pools and so on. I want to continue that. And here's the reason why I'd like to continue to develop these alumni ministries, even though we don't know where it's going to lead us. And right now, we are not seeing the kind of results that I would like to see. Here's the reason why I think we should hang it. Now, by alumni, I mean single alumni, okay? We need to continue to develop this alumni ministry to help them in an effective transition from the collegiate to the business world, which I've already said. We need to help because this group of people, these alumni, are a mobile group. And let's say that tomorrow we wanted to open up a work in Cape Girardeau. All we need to do is go to the campus and get the four or five leaders that are graduating that year, and we say, hey, why don't you guys think about praying and going to Cape Girardeau to open up a little Navigator ministry down there? And boy, they get excited about that, and away they go as a little team, and bang, there's a Navigator ministry. See, they're a mobile striking force. Now, many of you cannot be that mobile, and you ought not to be. You're a permanent party, some of you, in your communities, and you're going to reach and have lines into the community that these kids will not have for the next 15 years. But this group is really strategic in terms of being able to go to a city and launch a little disciple-making ministry in that particular city. So we want to continue that. Third reason why I want to continue this alumni thing is that we don't know how long we're going to be able to get into countries in the traditional manner of missions. You know, the guy with the big black Schofield Bible, and he goes in and he teaches. We don't know how long we're going to be able to get in. In fact, I would say that if we just took a quick snapshot today, it looks like some of those doors are beginning to close. And over the next few years, they could just slam closed to the traditional Bible-carrying missionary whose primary job it is to go. However, you take these alumni and their fields of specialty, the training that they've had, engineers, doctors, teachers, educators, they can go as vocational missionaries. They don't have families and root systems that you have and that I have. In fact, tomorrow, if we wanted to send three or four engineers overseas with that have had some training, that is engineering training plus Navigator training, I could pick up three or four in Chicago out of the alumni ministry tomorrow. And they can go as vocational missionaries to places where the traditional missionary is probably not going to be able to get into. So you can see why I'm excited about maintaining that, and I'm sure you are too. It's very logical that we should continue that particular ministry. And then the third thing that we want to continue to emphasize, of course, is to be a resource and stimulus to you, the couples. Now, I do want to make a couple of statements, though, about the couples and being a resource and stimuli to you. And again, I apologize if this will sound offensive. It is not meant to be. But you can understand that an organization like ours has some historical precedence. We exist because of the vision of a man who got before God and God directed, and we still believe that that vision is true today. And you know as well as I do that when you begin to diversify and you begin to branch out into too many things, you dissipate your energies. And that doesn't matter whether it's an organization or an individual. If you're a member of four or five organizations or clubs back in your area, your energies are dissipated between those four and five clubs. And I don't care whether you're just even a casual member. The facts are that you are using emotional and spiritual and physical resources to even have membership in many different things. And I'm not against that. All I'm saying is that you dissipate energy. Now, as an organization, before God, we feel that we cannot dissipate our energy. And we want to maintain and do that which God has laid upon our hearts. And so we're not going to do what somebody else can do. We feel that God has called us in the Ephesians 4 passage to be a specialist type ministry. And I think you know Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists. And they're specialty ministries. And they are not necessarily local ministries. The pastor-teacher is a local ministry, which is also included in that passage. But that is a local ministry. I believe the apostle, prophet, evangelist is a mobile, if you want to use that term, ministry. Paul and his little team were not tied down to a local congregation, but rather went out around that congregation, started new congregations, proclaimed the gospel to places where it was not proclaimed. Now, we're not saying that we're the Apostle Paul, but we do believe that the Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 passage and other passages are the area that God wants us to operate in. Therefore, we refuse to get caught up in what is somebody else's responsibility. We do feel that before God, we're going to have all kinds of things to account for, and we don't want to account for somebody else's responsibility. We'll just try and stick with our own and own up to that when we get before the Savior. And so we're going to stick fairly narrow. Here are some things. We will be involved with couples, and we will be a resource and a stimuli to you as long as we are reaching the lost. You are reaching the lost. We do not feel that we want to become a local congregation where the primary emphasis is on feeding one another. Now, I'm trying to be gentle, and yet I think it needs to be said. Folks, there is a world lost and dying right where you live and going to hell. And somebody has got to get the burden to get out of our lethargic manner and get to that world. And we have decided as a group of men and before God that we are going to go to that world. We're going to build disciples and we're going to reach the lost. And I think most of you want to be involved in that. And that doesn't exclude commitment to or participation in the local church. I am not suggesting that at all. What I am suggesting is that if we're just going to go into that situation and just kind of feed one another and there's no aim at the community that's lost and dying and going to hell, then I don't know about you, but I don't want that involvement. In fact, I don't want that involvement in my own local church, and I happen to be a deacon there. And the biggest thing I'm fighting right now is just to crank some people up and say, hey, man, there's something beyond these four walls. You know, Jesus Christ said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And my understanding of that is the church is supposed to be out beating on the gates of hell. But here we are, we build a fortress and we're trying to hold on. See, I don't know about you, but I get a little emotional over these things. And also, what we want, as we continue to be a resource and a stimuli to you as couples, is that we expect God to lay His hand on some of you and call you to co-labor with the Navigators or with another organization as a full-time laborer. And I wouldn't want to allow a conference like this to go by without you knowing that down in behind my devious black heart, there is that devious plan that some of you might end up with us in this. And there's no special blessing about that. I mean, no special honor about that. It's a matter of calling. But I do believe that God will call some of you to co-labor with us. And so we expect to get some missionaries out of this group. Vedano expects to take back some of you in his suitcase when he goes. So when you ask him for time and you want to discuss a little personal problem, you better remember that he has his big trunk in his room there. But I'm serious. We want, as we participate and be a stimuli to the couples ministry, we do expect that God will call some of you to co-labor with us full time. You're all co-laboring with us in a certain sense. But I mean full time on our staff. Thirdly, as we minister and be a stimuli to you as couples, we do know that our ministry will have some fallout on your families, your children. But as a point of reference and as a direction, we have not taken it upon ourselves to minister to families, if you can understand the distinction. I feel that that is a responsibility of the local church, and as an organization, we feel that's a responsibility of the local church. And we might occasionally have a family conference where your children might be involved. But in principle, we are not committed to ministering to your children. We will minister to you. And of course, that's going to have fallout to your kids as you get your lives squared away and you begin to lead them spiritually. But I think you can understand that distinction and why we want to stay away from that particular thing. Well, let's see. We got lots of time. I got 18 more minutes. Okay. This stuff is hot off the press. I probably ought not to share it with you because I have not had time to fully... Well, I shouldn't say that. I have had time to digest it, and I do understand what it means, but I have not communicated it with a group such as this, and I don't normally like to do that without having really given it a lot of thought. But it has to do with our aim. For the last couple of years, Lauren Sanney and a team of men have worked on a project to try and redefine the aim of the Navigators. And we have shaken everything that we had counted sacred in the Navigators, from foundational promises and principles down to methods. Everything has come under the hairy eyeball of scrutiny, so to speak. Because we feel it's good. I mean, why just continue to do, you know, things day after day just because they were good yesterday and that they worked yesterday? That doesn't mean that God would necessarily want us to continue in that way. So Lauren does this periodically, like all the time. And it's good. He causes us to think through, what are we committed to? What's our aim? What's our purpose? Are we doing something that somebody else is doing? And are we sticking with that call which God has given us? So, one of the places he thought he would start is to redefine the aim of the Navigators. And state it in such a way, you know, discipleship is now an in thing in certain circles of Christianity today. The word discipleship. And yet you and I know that, again, speaking in generalities, that when we use discipleship, those of you that have been around the Navigators for a few years, and Nav Ministries, we probably have slightly different terminology than what is being used in some circles today. And there's a real distinction in that. And so one of the ways to clarify it is to come up with different words or adjectives that will be more meaningful. And that's what Lauren has basically done. And here is the new, not the new aim, because it's the same thing that we've been doing for the last 25 years, but stated in a different way. To help fulfill Christ's great commission by multiplying functioning disciples. To help fulfill Christ's great commission by multiplying functioning disciples. Now that little word, functioning, really means something, doesn't it? And I think you and I know what that means. It means that it is possible to be a disciple and yet not really be productive in the body of Christ. Taking up space, but not really making a significant contribution to the body of Christ. Now that's one of our aims. We want to help fulfill, by the way, we don't feel the whole responsibility for the Great Commission. We feel, you know, we're only one of 500 organizations in the U.S. There are 500 organizations like ours in the U.S. Not like ours, but 500 Christian organizations. And we don't feel that we have any more exclusive claim on the Great Commission than your local church does. We're going to be part of it. And help fulfill really means just that. We're going to help fulfill Christ's Great Commission by multiplying functioning disciples. Leading some people to Christ, causing them to learn how to grow and function in the body of Christ and be productive. How are we going to do it? What's our means? Well, we're going to continue to focus on disciple makers. That's leaders, okay? It's leaders of a few disciples. That's what a disciple maker is, I suppose. Disciple makers and disciple making ministries. We're going to focus on helping leaders form these productive little teams, disciple making ministries or teams, where they are. We're going to build that leader up and show him how to reach out and form a little band that will continue to multiply, whether or not it has a navigator representative or anybody else around. That little band will spring up and it will come into being. And it will be a dynamic force in its community or in its context. Now, gang, these are not casual principles or statements. We really mean this. A functioning disciple. That'll be our first and primary aim. And we're going to do it by helping some of you become leaders of little disciple-making teams, where evangelism will be going on, where people will be built up, and it will be a dynamic, fluid thing. It will not be stagnant, but it will reach out, hopefully, into the world. And then thirdly, the essentials. What are the essentials for this ministry? Well, obviously, we're going to evangelize, which should result in conversion. My understanding is that if you sow the word, that the Spirit of God is still at work today, even as He was at Pentecost, and that if we sow the word, there's no reason why we can't see what went on in Acts 2:42, where 3,000 came to Christ in one day. And I think the reason we're not seeing that today is because we're not as bold as what they were back then. And we don't sow the word the way they did back then. And we're pussyfooting around as Christians in our own business context, and we're saying, well, boy, we've got to be careful. We don't stomp on any toes. And, you know, after all, my boss or people might be offended. Well, I'd rather them be offended and go to heaven than offended and we do nothing about it and they end up in hell. Gang, we're not permanent party in this world. We're here to be salt and to permeate our society. And that's going to cost every one of us something. And it might be, quote, our so-called reputations. I'm being a little hard on you this morning. Establishing. We're going to build some people up, which should result in a change of character. See, a person becomes a convert, a Christ one. That doesn't mean that he's mature. He still has a lot of the old world hanging around him. In terms of the habits and the involvements, not the people, I'll take all the people of the world around me I can get. It just makes my job easier. I don't need to go then. I can just sit and lay it on them. But we want to see him develop in his character, or her character, and in equipping. And this has to do with taking this person who has developed in his character and equipping them, helping them to develop their gift, the gift that God has given them, and getting them productively and actively involved in the body of Christ, wherever that might be, with or without the navigators, in the local church, out of the local church, whatever. But gang, I see our impact, your impact, is out there touching base with the world. And I know the importance of fellowship in the local congregation, and again, I do apologize for being as strong, but I am a church man. Nancy and I came to Christ in the church, and we've been actively involved in every church where we've ever lived. And I have a deep concern for it. As a member and as an officer in my local church. But I am not going to get absorbed in all of the mechanics of keeping that building afloat and running when God has equipped and called and laid a desire on my heart to make, to touch base out there with the world. And I think you know what I mean. And in some cases it will be possible to motivate a whole group of your local congregation to get involved with you out there. But my experience tells me that's very difficult. And I think your experience probably the same. And we're all hopeful that that will work. But see, we can spend a lot of time and a lot of energies and not ever get out there where it's at happening, where people need the gospel. And I am not proposing here a choice and a decision between... I hope I haven't made that impression. I'm just trying to tell you that it's a very complex thing. And make sure you know what God wants you to do and where your point of contact ought to be. Because there's a lot to do. Well, we have about 10 minutes, and I'd like to take any question that you might have. Anything at all. And if you have disagreed with something I have said and you would like to go on record, I encourage you to do that. We are not... in fact, that's how we get our correctives. That's where we'll learn. And you might feel strongly, one way or another, about something I've said. By the way, I encourage you on that building over there to not just be positive. But if you have something to say, please say it. You won't help us by not saying it. That one you can fill out the form, though. Give it to another guy. It's his problem. Any questions?
I missed the last verse on your...
The last verse on the contribution, 1 Peter 4:10. Yeah, equipping, 1 Peter 4:10, contribution. Question over here.
I've heard a lot about the collegiate ministries overseas. I was wondering what's happening overseas with community ministries.
Let's see, are you here, Bob? Bob? Let's see, he's gone. Okay, the question was, what about, Sandy's heard a lot about the collegiate ministries overseas, and what about couples and community and so on. And I would say that if you just transpose what's happened in the last 30 years to overseas and realize that it's probably 15 years behind where we are today, that's what's happening. They are beginning very rapidly to move into the alumni community thing, but obviously since in some cases we just got there, it's going to take time to develop the graduates. Our primary thrust, though, overseas will be to take on those strategic universities. And we will begin, if we're not already there, we will begin in those universities and hopefully see our work spread. So the principle is the same. We're going to go campus to the world, but we're going to major on those campuses first. It would depend on the country, Sandy. You take Holland, for instance. It is a full-orbed ministry. That is, it has all facets going right now. It started in the universities. They're now ministering to senior high and above. They call them captain's clubs. And it's into the business world and so on. And Holland is probably one of the more developed countries in the world in terms of this concept. England's very much advanced. And then you could almost scale it down to other countries where we've just arrived or we've only been operating 5 years. It just takes time to build up a constituency. Roger?
Bob, when you were sharing about the couples ministry, the navigator's contribution to it, your third point there was that we would not minister to families. I'm not sure that what you said was quite what you meant. Would you mind expanding on that?
Well, I think what I'm saying is that we are not going to take on the responsibility of providing program for your children that we become in some cases, like the church has done, and provide junior church and the whole business. We just don't feel that we ought to get caught up in all that machinery. Now, we happen to have a nice facility up the hill here, up the mountain, and because God gave it to us, we'll do that. But that's not our primary emphasis. It's more a convenience, and it's a good little program, and I'm not knocking that, and I'm not knocking working with children. I'm just saying that the navigators are not called to primarily work with total families. We're going to work with the husband and wife, and we know that'll have some spillover.
We understand that there's a navigator staff in Coral Ridge, Florida, Dr. James Kennedy's church. Are there any other plans of putting navigator staff on the church?
That was an experiment and a very profitable one. And also we've had furloughing missionaries go on staff, for instance, in Milwaukee at Stuart Briscoe's church. We just have concluded an experiment with a missionary being on the staff there. I know of two others over the last year where men have come back from the field for a year and gone on the staff of a local congregation. I would say that that will be experimental, and that when a navigator staff man feels that that's what God wants him to do for the long haul, at that point what we'll suggest is that he do just that, that he become a disciple-making minister in that church, but that he disassociate himself, not disassociate, but sever the organizational ties from the navigators. Because the reason being that we believe the specialty, Ephesians 4, operating outside the context of the local church, forces us to make that decision. Am I communicating with you? Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we believe that God has raised up organizations like the Navigators in the Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 context to be a specialty, that is, a mobile force out in the world. And that, of course, you can see the results if a guy goes onto the staff and decides, hey, this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life, then he may as well become there's no reason why he shouldn't resign from the Navigators, which is a mobile unit, and take up, and we would encourage that. I hope a lot of our guys would do that. I think that's terrific. I have no problem with that. In fact, I'll encourage it.
Well, you said a few minutes ago that your track record was bad with your follow-up.
With the alumni in the business world?
Mm-hmm. And from this, do I take it then that the navigators are going to teach the college level enough so that they can put it into their churches and they're not just lost when they go into the world where there is not a city with a nav rep?
Yeah, I would see the thing that we learned when we launched into this 3 years ago, and then as we've begun to evaluate this alumni ministry, it's not only told us that, hey, we don't know how to effectively relate these singles to the business world, but it's told us what we're doing wrong back there in the training on the college campus. And number one that we're doing wrong is that we're not helping them to relate productively as a college student to the local congregation. And see, so it's caused us to back all the way up and say, hey, no wonder the kid comes out and he graduates and he goes and takes a job and he has trouble getting off the ground. Is that we haven't taught him back there. You know, we taught him evangelism, but it was more in a very tight context. And so he doesn't know how to sit down at a coffee break with a couple of business associates and steer that conversation around to a very natural talk about the gospel. And so, yes, we are making corrective changes, but it takes time. We are a very conservative, slow-moving, hard-headed, thick-skulled organization sometimes, and it just takes us time to back up and make the changes. And it's hard on us as staff. I mean, we like to get into our own little ruts, and it's just a lot easier to operate in a rut than it is to be creative and figure out new things. So, yes, we are. And that was one of the things that we really learned from this whole deal.
Thanks. Do you have any couples ministry in Colorado Springs, the city itself?
Yes. Yeah.
And when George Sanchez says he was counseling people, was he counseling local people or that people? Or?
No, George's primary ministry is to the staff.
Oh, is he?
Yeah. He travels worldwide, and his primary ministry is in not only counseling to the staff, but helping the staff become better in their counseling ministries.
Okay.
So, but his primary ministry is to local or to Navigator staff worldwide.
You talked before about the battle. It seems like in our circles today, it's a lot more comfortable to be in the building than it is to be out in the battle. Could you share some reasons why you think that has happened and some things we can do and pray that we might get out in the battle again?
Well, I think it's just our natural inclination as white middle-class America to be as comfortable as we possibly can make it. And I must confess that I enjoy being as comfortable as I possibly can. And it's a lot more comfortable for me to go and operate in the context of fellow believers and to teach them principles that they already know about anyways and should be applying, but it's still, you know, I can justify a whole ministry of just doing that. And I think that's the reason, Chuck. It's just comfortable. And we are all, you know, we all enjoy comfort, and there's nothing wrong with certain comforts, but when we miss the whole thing, and I think we've got a whole church today in America that is fat and comfortable, and I, you know, and I'm part of it. I like comfort, and I don't want to rattle the boat. Now, how do we correct it? Well, I think, man, we just have to look at the scriptures and get a true concept of what Jesus Christ really wants us to do. And it's not to sit and hold hands and fellowship for the rest of eternity. We're given a commission. We've got to accomplish that, and it's just a matter of, am I going to be obedient or am I not? And you know what? I wonder if a lot of our emotional problems, our personal emotional problems, are not attached to the fact that we are giving more attention to ourselves in terms of discipling and discipleship and our own growth than we are to reaching out. And that if we got our focus off of ourselves and began to look out there to people that need the Savior and it got aggressively involved in evangelism and helping other people in their needs, I wonder if that wouldn't lift some of the emotional drain that we're and energies that we're spending on ourselves. I know that's true in my own case. Boy, I can wallow the world's greatest indoor sport, wallowing in self-pity. That's me. I'm an ex-jock. I love to do that. That's, you know, wallow in self-pity and get my eyes on myself. And I think that's true. Just, you can take that same principle and run it through the whole thing. And we just need to fight it. And that's why we need one another. That's why we need little deals like this to come together and bang on each other's heads and say, hey, man, what are we doing about the world? And there's nothing wrong with that. I know how hard Bob DeHaan's head is, and he needs it. Okay, we get time for one more.
To emphasize our involvement in the local church in the past, are you kind of rethinking that, or are you just saying within the local church we should refocus our emphasis?
Yeah, I would say that we ought, right, I have been very, very strong on the local church over the last 3 years, anywhere that I've been. And that is by encouraging and exhorting our alumni in particular to become involved in the local church, to do their ministry in the local church. But I would also like to now tack on the statement that only if that leads to the world. And that if you are tied into a congregation that has no concern for the lost and no outreach to the world, then you either do something about that congregation yourself or you figure out where you can fellowship and reach out to the lost. And I feel that strongly. And I would argue with any pastor, and I am a pastor. I'm ordained, and I'm very strongly involved in the local church. But at the same time, I don't want to stand before God and say, well, Lord, I did it because everybody else in the congregation was doing the same thing. As I understand it, we won't have a corporate hearing. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you that your Holy Spirit challenges our hearts. And I thank you for this gang that have spent a lot of money to come here, spent a lot of time, whose hearts have been stretched, who have concerns. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to minister and to heal where healing needs to take place, and continue to challenge where challenge needs to take place. Father, there's not one of us that want to leave here tomorrow morning the same as when we arrived earlier in the week. We want to be different men and women. We want to be more committed to you and to that which is on your heart for the world. And so, Lord, we give you permission today to continue to work in our lives. And God, whatever it takes, however uncomfortable, we give you permission. Give us the strength to see it, to apply, and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.